Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into the worship here. Okay. Let's see. A couple of things. First of all, got the picture, and it's supposedly, you know, God up in heaven. There's an angel there, and God is saying, somebody just text me a prayer. One Sunday in a Midwest city, it doesn't matter, a young child was acting up during the morning worship hour. The parents did their best to maintain some sane order in the pew, but were losing the battle. Finally, the father picked the little boy up and walked sternly up the aisle and going out to the foyer. Just before reaching safety of the foyer, the little boy called back to the whole congregation, pray for me, pray for me. So that's requesting prayer. That's what you do. During the minister's prayer one Sunday, there was a loud whistle from one of the pews in the back. Gary's mother was horrified. She pinched him into silence. Boy, my mother would do that. She'd just get a big chunk of meat and I go with a blue leg. Brutality today. Let's see. She pinched him into silence after church. Asked, Gary, whatever made you do such a thing? Gary answered soberly, I asked God to teach me to whistle, and he did it just then. It's a fast thinker. One more. One night, Mike's parents overheard his prayer. I love this. Now I lay me down to sleep and hope to pass tomorrow's test. If I should die before I wake, that's one less test I have to take. Okay, let's go. Well, good morning. How you doing? My goodness, good to see you this morning. Wow. Okay, let's have a morning prayer, and then we'll go into our hymn. Now that Tish is here, we can pray. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, that we can come together and worship you, praise you. And we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing, right?
Persuaded.
Okay, before we go into prayer, we got to handle some church business. Church business dealing with worship. Now, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. We have communion, and then we eat together. However, the second Sunday in November, the 7th, I believe, 8th, the 8th, and those of you who remember, Gigi's going to be here that second Sunday, and he wanted to know if there's any way we could do the supper or our lunch together on that week so he can make a big Italian thing for us. No decision. All right. Yes. Yeah. It'll be a fun Sunday. We'll just have all kinds of fun day. My goodness, okay. So, we will not have communion next Sunday. So, we will have it the following Sunday. No, bring something. Yeah, bring. Okay. All right. Okay, so yeah. So, the... He ain't making it all. I'm not gonna be here. The Lord furnished it all in this slipper. Okay. So the theme will be kind of Italian, right? That'll be good. Kind of Italian, good garlic bread, spaghetti and a meat salsa. Ooh, I'm hungry, Jim. How about it? Let's go eat some Italian food at the church. Okay. So next Sunday, no communion. The following Sunday, communion and dinner together. Okay, everybody have that. Now, let's talk about prayer. Let's start. You know, it's nice having somewhere to always start your prayer. Tish, how you doing?
Same.
Okay. Yeah. We'll just continue to be in prayer that the cancer will go away. Okay. And Larry, you and Brian?
Yeah, Brian's actually out of town to get his father battling congestive heart failure, and slowly been coming on. And they live in San Antonio, so he went down there to just have some face-to-face time with them, and
good.
Is enjoying that, and we'll be coming back at that time.
That'll put the fear into the father. Oh, my son's here. I must be close. Oh, we'll be in prayer. What's Brian's father's first name?
Don and his wife, Nancy.
Okay, Don and Nancy. All right, let's be in prayer. All right, let's see, any other prayer requests? We need to continue to be in prayer for kids, sister, and niece, and just be in prayer for them. Yes?
I have a friend through, anyway, we went to my 45th high school reunion last night.
Oh, wow. And did you have fun?
Yeah, it
was
fun.
All right.
But one of my high school friends is suffering colon cancer. Mm. And is having surgery Wednesday. They don't really know how bad it is, so if we can
okay.
Pray for
we'll be in prayer. And what's your friend's first name?
Lonnie.
Okay, we'll be in prayer for Lonnie. Do we know if he's a believer or not?
I tried to find out. I'm not sure.
Okay. Let's just pray that if he isn't, that God will use this to bring him to saving knowledge of Christ. Okay. Yes, sir.
Answer to prayer.
Answer prayer. We love that.
Swine flu, and she's doing much better. And we
think very good.
Run its course, and I think by today she's back to
very good.
Good.
Very good. That's very good. Yes.
And Amber, the same thing. Amber was diagnosed with swine flu on Wednesday.
Oh, really?
Or Tuesday afternoon, and it was pretty bad. This is a good swine flu story because she got Tamiflu right away, and within 3 days, her voice was back to normal. I mean, she's still at home, quarantined until this afternoon. But,
wow. She got swine flu Wednesday and is already doing well.
Tuesday, yeah.
Tuesday, already doing well.
Our Friday, she's like, can I go to work home? I'm like,
youth can do that. Good. They can just kick it off and keep going. We'll continue to be
good.
In prayer then.
Yeah,
absolutely.
All
right, any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver, first of all, is one who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. But not only that, one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in the Spirit. Because any giving outside of the power of the Spirit is the works of man. So therefore, that's why there's no amount, tenth, tithing, all of that type of legalism. It's just as the Spirit leads you. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other at this moment. The political economic freedom that we still enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We are so appreciative for the military who provides this freedom throughout the history of this country, and even this morning as we worship, there are military personnel in harm's way, and we are in prayer for them and for their families. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For, Heavenly Father, it is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see, a light shining, directing our path on how we ought to use our political economic freedom, what we ought to do with our money and why, our time and why, whom we should marry and why, where we should worship and why. All the questions and things, decisions we have to make regard to time and money and our political economic freedom. It's a spiritual freedom that gives us eyes to see. So Father, we pray now that you receive these offerings that we're about to give and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Skip the joke. Okay. Total depravity. But anyway, I was talking to John, and he said, you're still in total... How depraved are your people? So, all right, let's prepare ourselves for our study this morning. We're in a very important part of total depravity and learning about yourself, about each other, and why we should not trust one another. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the entire Scripture. How grateful we are for the accounts of the upper room, the Lord's Supper, where we would not know a thing, but we're made privy to information from the conversation that went on between Jesus Christ and His disciples. But now, Heavenly Father, we're made privy to understand ourselves. What's wrong with me? Why do I do these things? How grateful we are for your grace and your love because of the things that we're studying right now. Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, things you would have us to understand, and might become a reality in our soul and in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're doing, we're looking at total depravity, and we started out with major point one on how we are created in the image of God. Created in the image of God. So you got to ask yourself, if we are created, and since we are created in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, for our primary passage, what happened? How did something created in the image of God come under total depravity? Well, what we did under Roman numeral 2, we went to the original creation that God created the world, and we saw the effect of sin. We saw how sin took the earth and made it void, empty, and waste. So that was Roman numeral 2, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. What happened between 1, verse 1 and 1, and verse 2 of Genesis 1 is the effect of sin of the angels in the prehistoric world. That brought us to Roman numeral 3. Okay, what happened to man? And we took up the total depravity of man in the fall of man in Genesis 2:17, where man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That introduced the total depravity of man. Now this morning, we're going to take a look at how total depravity changed mankind. What happened to man in total depravity? The effect of total depravity on the heart of man. Genesis 2:17 introduced total depravity. What does it look like in the human race? The results of that total depravity. So we have the effect of total depravity on our souls, on our hearts. And let's start out with point one so that we understand ourselves. Now, we've gone through these some time ago in our study on stress, anxiety, and depression, why Christians don't have to experience it. But now we're going to look at some things from a different perspective. And as I did this, I was so thankful that prior to this study, God opened my eyes to the things that we're going to look at right now. So point one, and that is that now we are full of evil. Just by the fall, we are full of evil. Therefore, don't be surprised when you see humans do things that you think are just so unbelievable. No, we're all, every one of us, even those who may look nice, are full of evil. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If you have to look at them table content, don't worry about doing it. Boy, it's been very long since we've been in Ecclesiastes. It's a 50-cent word. Now I got to find it in the Bible. What does he expect? It's early Sunday morning. I hadn't had my third cup of coffee. Okay. And this is why. Okay. You should have been able to look in the table of content and found Ecclesiastes by now. And you want to find chapter 9. That comes after chapter 8. Alright. Chapter 9. And we want to look at verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 9. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of men, of the sons of men, that's all members of the human race, are full of evil. Let's just start there. Furthermore, the hearts of the Son of Man, that this is who and what we are. Here's a truth about yourself under total depravity. This is the real you. This is the real you. This is the part of mankind that have became totally depraved at the fall. In fact, we are looking at the definition of total depravity. Total depravity means we're full of evil. Full of evil. Not just, you know, it just, we've got to understand that this is what we are. Now, we try real hard in the flesh to be good. And we're very thankful that even our unbeliever neighbors try hard to be good and don't steal and tear up our property. And we're very thankful for that. But people, they're totally depraved, and so are we. This is who and what we are. Total depraved. Now, just take, you're full of evil. Now try to have fellowship with God. Here I am full of evil, and I want to have fellowship with you, God. No way. There's no way that that is going to happen. So our first description of total depravity, full of evil. First note the word full. Don't pass it by in speed reading. This is used to describe the completeness of evil in us. All aspects of our soul, all aspects of our mind, people, of our thinking, full of evil. This is the way man is. It isn't just Hitler. It's every one of us. And until you realize that you're just as bad or worse than Adolf Hitler, you're not going to really appreciate grace. Oh, I would never do that. Yes, you would. Understand this. We're full of evil. Now you should be able to start understanding, becoming wise, they became fools in Romans 1. They think, no, I'm not. I'm really pretty good. Now you're becoming a fool. Every thought, or especially those thoughts that we think of as good or wise, are evil before God. We are humans. And especially Christians think in terms of comparison. That's how we live. Comparison. Relative. It's how we're taught in school. What'd you make? What'd you make? Did you make a B, make an F, make a C, make a D? And to some people, that's their whole image of themselves. If I don't make an A, boy, I'm just a failure. Now, whether they got that from their parents or what, we'll not discuss this morning. This isn't family class. But this is how a lot of people look at themselves. I'd have been totally freaked out if I had looked at myself by my grades. Man, I'd have never been happy. But some people do. They made a C, they'd just go berserk. I made a B and I went berserk. We compare ourselves. I'm not as bad as that person. I dress nicer than that person. I wear designer clothes. I wear this. I wear that. I drive this. I drive that. And there are people, I hope none of you, that are actually depressed because of their job, their car, their looks, as we compare ourselves. But we do this spiritually. I'm not as bad as that person. I wouldn't cheat on my wife or my husband. I wouldn't beat my children. It's a comparison. It's relative. It's a relative thought. But people, we have to remember, before God, we're all evil. I'm not as bad as that person. In fact, I'm better than that person. Better than most. And therefore, by my performance, I'm okay with God. Maybe not so much by what I do, but especially by what I don't do. So I'll rank pretty good before God. But the truth in this book that describes us, the truth of who and what we are, is full of evil. Every aspect of our soul is under the influence of evil. Total depravity distorts the way we think. It distorts the way we think. How we assess things, ourselves and others. In the Hebrew, there are many concepts we need to understand about evil. The word is used to signify the prime cause of pain. It is used to communicate the comprehensiveness of sin, wickedness. The Hebrew word itself means evil, bad, disagreeable. Disagreeable with whom? See, if we live pretty normally, pretty even life, we're okay with each other. But not to God. Disagreeable to God. What is evil before God? Anything that is not good, for only God is good. We offer God our thinking. That's evil to Him. We offer God our works. That's evil before Him. I offer you my good deeds. I offer you my works. I offer you how good I am, my money, whatever it is. It's evil before God. We offer God our righteousness. That's evil before God. Excuse me. We are full of evil, and this means anything that comes out of us is evil. Why? Because you start with a totally depraved creature. Anything that comes out, depraved, evil. That's the point you want to see. So, let's jump ahead and just ask the question. Why try to make yourself a better person? I'm going to work real hard and get rid of this evilness. I'm going to work real hard on this. Forget it. You're evil. And that's just the fact of it. And ladies, it's not just your husband that's evil. You're evil. We're all evil. And people don't, you know, and we make those kind of humorous remarks. No, this is reality. Before God, we're evil. I have to understand that. It's hard to get it because I'm not really an evil person. In fact, if you talk about evil people, there aren't that many in history. Adolf Hitler certainly would classify. But there aren't that many people that I would say are evil. Yes, we all are before God. Because nothing that we do is good before God. Most people spend their whole life trying to improve this depraved nature. It isn't going to work. So the effect of total depravity, full of evil. Evil being sees the world in an evil manner. So the first thing we learn about total depravity is that it caused our hearts to be full of evil. Now for the record, the height of evil is a distortion of the gospel. See, whenever we distort the gospel, where you've got to improve, you've got to be good for God, you've got to join a church, go to church, give money, be good, all these kind of things in order to be saved. If you start off with the fact, I'm evil, there's nothing I can do for God, I'm in a hopeless, helpless circumstance, stop right there. I don't want to hear any more about myself. But we've got four more. This is just the beginning. We're full of evil. So I just start off. There's no way I can improve myself before God. Okay, but that's not all. Look at Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, and note the next one. This is an evil that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. We're insane. See, I knew you were insane. I knew it all along. Now I have proof. But so are you. We are insane. Total depravity means we are insane. That's a reality. The Hebrew word holilot refers to madness, delusion. And before you laugh, before you disregard this one as not referring to real insanity, I want you to think about the insane person. Why do we call a person insane? They're divorced from reality. They're divorced from reality. People, we are born divorced from reality of God. And if you reject Him, you remain in that state. Being insane means you don't know how to adjust to reality. Look with me for a moment at 1 Samuel. That'll be an easier one to find. 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 21. First Samuel 21. We'll look at verse 13. 1 Samuel 21, verse 13. So he disguised his insanity before them and acted insanely in their hands, and scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva run down into his beard. This is an insane person. Doesn't know how to dress, doesn't know how to act. That's an insane person. He's not oriented to reality, not oriented to what's real. They babble. They do not know how to dress. They do not know how to do normal things. Hey, I'm normal. I can order a cup of coffee. So I'm normal. See? I know to get out of the rain. People, we're all insane. And insanity. The Hebrew word means madness, insane. But one lexicon that I have says this, quote, the root of this word stresses the irrational aspect of insanity, as opposed to concentrating on the behavioral aspect. This is very important. Behavior-wise, you may not be insane. You may know how to dress most of the time. I don't know how many of our young people know how to dress today, but anyway, you know how to do some of these things, but it's inside. The irrational aspect of insanity. Irrational aspect in our thinking about God, about creation, about ourselves. We're more and more showing how insane we are. The world. I mean, sometimes we hear a court case and we go, man, it's just insanity. They're insane. So are you, as an unbeliever, as a believer out of fellowship. Insanity. Not in tune with reality. Not in tune with what God is doing. Not in tune with that God created the earth and the heavens and the sky. Everything. And we're insane when we think, no, it's by evolution. That's insanity. It's not in the realm of reality. But let me tell you something else that's insanity. Think that you can be saved by something you do. How many preachers stand up and teach a false gospel? They're insane. They're not even close to the reality that there is nothing that we can do but to trust Him. To believe in the one that God has sent, His Son and His Spirit. That's all that we can do. But if you come up with some other alternative, you're not in reality. If you're not in the realm of reality, what are you? You're insane. You deny the being of God. Deny this Bible. You're insane. You don't understand reality in any way. I have an idea that what our behavior ought to be, but we're losing what we ought to think. And throughout the whole world today, it's just becoming more and more insane. How can these things happen in America? This would have never happened 50 years ago. People are just insane. Yes, they are. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing how insane we really are. Now, why does God bring down all of these powers at the second advent? Because people, if He didn't, we'd kill ourselves in our insanity. We would totally destroy ourselves in our insanity, which is what we're doing. We're insane, not in tune with reality. With reality of God, reality of things in this book, we're not in the realm of reality. And when you're not in the realm of reality, you're insane. A married person has an affair with somebody else other than their partner that they're married to. That's insane. They're not in the realm of reality. They're married to this person. They're insane. We do insane things. Don't be alarmed if you do something that's insane. Why did I do that? I must have lost my mind. Yeah? You went back to who and what you really are. And you got a good picture of yourself. Because this is what we would all do. Because we're all insane under total depravity. And there's nothing that we can do to improve our own insanity. Nothing that we can do. That's where next, when we get through these, we're going to come up with how God solved the problem of total depravity, the problem of insanity. And you think about this, rejecting the being of God. Being wise, they became fools. Fools is somebody that's insane. Think about mankind, evolution, reincarnation, that a man's body is made for a man. A woman's body is made for a woman. That's insane. It is totally insane. And you would think that a person that has a high school degree, a college degree, or maybe even more education than that, and sits on a Supreme Court, would know that. They don't. They're insane. No, a man's body is made for a man. Woman's body is made for a woman. It's insanity. And it is. They're out of the realm of reality. And it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Because we're insane. And the further you get away from God, the more insane you become. The further you move away from the cross, the more insane you become. The further you move away from this book, studying this book, learning this book, growing in this book, the more insane you become. How can somebody so smart be so insane? You understand it now. That's our basic nature. Our basic nature is insanity. There is no God. How insane is that? How insane is that? Let's look at Psalm 14:1 a moment. Now that's an easy one to find. Just open your Bible in the middle. Psalm 14:1. For the choir director, a psalm of David. The fool, that's an insane person, has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, full of evil. They have committed abominable deeds. that come out of their nature. There is no one who does good. People, there is not one. We're all under total depravity. I don't care how wonderful your mother told you you are. You're under total depravity. We're all in this state. There is no God. They have become fools. They are corrupt, insane, full of evil. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. No one. Yeah, but I give to the church. I do this. I do that. I treat my... No one does good. Remember now, you have to define your terms. What's good? It's good before God. Not good in relative sense. It's what's good before God. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 18. Proverbs 10, verse 18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. He who spreads slander is a fool, insane. Do you realize that every time you gossip about another believer, you're insane? Why is that? Why am I insane when I slander another believer? One, because you're not the judge. Two, Jesus Christ is the judge. And He will judge, not you. You're insane. Just like you going up to Washington, D.C., go into the justice and put on a robe and say, I need to sit out here on the Supreme Court. Of course, now you're just as smart as they are. I'm smarter. But making my point. You're not the judge. Are you insane? Are you insane saying that you have the place to do something that only Christ does? To judge another believer? To slander another believer in Christ? You are insane! Not only is it a sin, you're insane! You're out of the realm of reality. You've made too much of yourself. You've made yourself too important. You're not equipped to judge another believer. Oh, I know that they did this and I know that I am equipped. No, you're not. Please understand the truth of Scripture. You are not equipped to judge one another. Oh, I know where you got it from. You got it from what caused you to be totally depraved. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You think you can discern good and evil. No man can discern good and evil. Thinks he can, but he can't. You're insane. You judge another believer, whoever it may be, your parents, your husband, your wife, your children, somebody at the church, a friend, whatever. You're insane, people. You just tried to assume the position of God Himself. That's insanity. That's pure insanity. So he who conceals hatred has lying lips. Well, what that means is you got hate, but you tell the person you like them. That's lying lips. And he who spreads slander is a fool. You're acting insane. It's insane to gossip and to slander and malign, especially another believer. There's a very important verse on insanity. Please look at Psalm 12. Or excuse me, Proverbs. Proverbs, right where you are. Proverbs 12. This is a very important verse because it explains the whole point of insanity. The way of a fool, an insane person, is right in his own eyes. Oh, well, y'all sure are picky. Verse 15. Verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. See, they think they're right. God didn't create the world, it evolved, and I'm right. A man's body is made for a man, a woman's body is made for a woman, and I'm right. We can do anything we want, that's right, I'm right. That's insane. The way of a fool, the way of an insane person is right in his own eyes. Man without God is wise in his own eyes. He's right in his own eyes, in his own estimation. He is right morally. He is right in his judgments. They think they're right on same-sex marriage. They think they're right scientifically. They think they're right judicially. They think they're right in claiming man evolved. They think they're right in all these things, and they will claim it, and they will stand firm on it. Claiming to be wise, they become fools, insane. Stay in the realm of reality. So what you want to understand is, the insane person doesn't realize it. Think what he's saying and doing is right. This is right. No, it isn't. You're insane. You're a fool. But he's right in his own eyes. And generally he's right in the eyes of those that are around him. He is depraved, but in his own eyes he's wise. But a wise man is he who listens to counsel. All right, what does that mean? Reading the rest of verse 15. A wise man is he who listens to counsel. What's counsel? Counsel of the Word of God. Counsel of the Holy Spirit. That's the counsel that makes him wise. I don't know. I'm going to go to the text and find out. I don't know. I'm going to go to God and find out. Another passage on insanity. Proverbs 18. We're not looking at all the passages in the Bible, just some that are so blatantly clear. We'll be here a long time. Proverbs 18. Verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his foolishness, his own mind, his depravity. Let me reveal my depravity to you. Let me show you how stupid I am. Delights in his own understanding. They delight in their own understanding of how the world got here. They delight in their own standards of morality. They delight in their own thinking, making things clear the way they do, which is empty, corrupt. Describes what's going on in America today perfectly. Describes it perfectly. Only in revealing his own mind. Don't bother me with the truth. Let me tell you what I think the gospel is. Let me tell you what I think you got to do to be saved by God. Don't confuse me with the truth. This word stresses not just the mindset, but it does deal with behavior, but it describes the mindset more fully. And the fool, foolishness, comes from insanity. Let's look at one of the most important passages on insanity, and that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One of the most important passages dealing with insanity, one of the clearest passages dealing with insanity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start reading at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize you, but to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, making it clever, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. See, the cleverness, what's the cleverness? Cleverness of speech, that's the foolishness of man. That's why when people say you got to work to be saved, boy, people will just follow that. Invite Jesus into your heart. And why is that such a big thing today? Because it meets my cleverness. Oh, now I know what I got to do. Forget Christ on the cross. Forget I am totally depraved. Forget I cannot, I'm not going to invite Jesus into an insane asylum, which is where what's going on up here. He's giving the invitation. Hey, you insane one, come to me. How do we come to him? By faith. Okay, let's take a look. Try not to make comments. I said try. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach, proclaim the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that's in the cleverness of foolishness, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. Why are they perishing? Because the gospel is foolishness to them. that all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ? That's foolishness. Don't you know we have to do something for God? The word of the cross is, to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. What is wisdom of the wise? Foolishness. Insanity. And the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God... Remember, he's talking to Greeks. He's in Corinth. All right? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Got to work for God. Got to be good for God. Got to go to church for God. Got to do these rituals for God. That's all. The cleverness of man, foolishness before God. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, so we got two wisdoms here, wisdom of God, wisdom of man is foolishness, insanity, did not come to know God. It's not going to lead to God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message, that's the gospel, preached to save those who believe. Just believe, just trust. We'll come to that later in our study. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks or Gentiles search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. That isn't going to work. It's insanity to them. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and is the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the gospel, clearly and truthfully taught, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, foolishness to the world. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God and the salvation. Our flesh nature people, our hearts are insane. Our thinking is insanity. That is, insane as to the mindset and to the way we think. The way of thinking. Now the heart is insane. It's in the mindset that we're insane. Okay, generally speaking, we all behave in a normal way. Just generally, most people in society, and most of the time, will act in a normal way, normal to the world. But what's going on inside? Insanity. Total insanity. Can you think of anything more insane for us normal people? I'm depressed because of the way I look. I'm depressed because of my job. I don't feel good about myself because of what I have to wear. Can you imagine ruining just one part of a day, 1 hour of a day, over such things? That's foolishness. Foolishness. But that's what we do. We spend our time in foolishness, thinking about things we don't have, how other people have better things. It's foolishness. Insanity. But that's the way that we are. Because we're not in the realm of reality. Reality is God's plan, but we are insane. We are insanity. When you choose to live in a mindset in the flesh, you're in irrationality. You're in a realm that's not real. Insanity. Things that are not reality as to what really is. Not just what's real to God, the way things really are. People are not going to be saved who think they can work for salvation. That's not just insanity, that's reality. They're not going to. Reality is when you're in the plan of God. So we've seen two aspects of total depravity. One, full of evil. Two, insane. That's not all. I'm still not through describing you. The Bible's not through. What happened on the total depravity? Let's find Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. You go into most counselors, psychiatrists, psychologist's office, and they'll start off by telling you that you're basically good. We just have to get that out. See, the truth would be, you are really, really messed up. You are full of evil. You are insane. Well, thank you, Doc. I think I'll go find somebody else. But that's what God does. You lay down on His couch and He starts off, you are full of insanity. You're insane, full of evil. Let's continue. See what else God has to say about total depravity. You know what this one is? You're mostly deceitful. You're most deceitful above all else. Let's look at Jeremiah 17:9. The heart. Remember, the heart is what is affected by total depravity. The heart is more deceitful than all else. That's you. Well, I know that's my husband, but I didn't know it was me. Yeah, that's all of us. Most deceitful. The heart. Again, people, we're right where total depravity hit. It hit our heart. When you refuse to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, you walk in the power of what? Total depravity. And you're deceived that you're doing right. You are totally deceived. And this is what you're walking in, deceit. You're most deceitful. It refers to the total inner being, including your reasoning power. From the heart comes will, the heart comes our desires, reasoning, thinking. And what is it? It's full of deceit. It's influenced by deceitful. The heart is more deceitful than all else. Okay? Deceitful. The Hebrew word, deceitful, is used to describe something that is fraudulent. Fraudulent. Crooked. Polluted. Deceitful. The root of the word is translated, really, if you want to just have fun with the word, the root of the word means ambushed. Ambushed. Describing Joshua 8:13 describes Joshua's strategy of deceit in taking Ai. Those of you who remember that story. I took it and just deceitful. So, people, it means to be fraudulent. You're very fraudulent in your thinking. Fraudulent in your ways. Fraudulent in your heart. We're full of deceit. Now, people, just try in your marriages. People that think you got to trust each other to have a successful marriage. Okay, try trusting somebody that's insane. Yeah, that's funny. But that's what we do. Try to trust somebody that's deceitful. You never know when it's true or not. They're always deceitful. I can't trust you at all. You're fraudulent and everything. You're just a fraud. Yeah, but you married me. See? Try trusting somebody that's these things. You'll find it very, very difficult when you go to the truth. Than anything else. Than all. Think about this. Think about your heart. Most deceitful. Most deceitful of all. A deceitful heart. The heart's what's affected by total depravity. The property of misleading by falsehood. The property of misleading by falsehood. See, where some people, they know. Take a used car salesman. He knows his car's not that good. He's deceitful. So we have to understand what deceitful is. Okay, let's quickly move on. This next one, also in Jeremiah 17:9, describes our heart as a result of total depravity. And defining total depravity, look what it says. And is desperately sick. desperately sick. Now we'll take time and let Larry come up and give us a testimony on how it feels to be sick. How it feels to lie in bed sick. You just don't feel like doing anything. You're sick. People, that's your heart. That describes our heart. And not only is it sick, it's desperately sick. The Hebrew word means to be sick, but it means to be incurably sick. It can be translated sick or wounded. Incurably wounded by total depravity or incurably sick by total depravity. Now people, think about this. Incurably sick. Forget it. I'm never going to have life with God. Never going to have a life with Christ. I am incurably sick. That isn't the kind that's going to have fellowship with Christ. It's all over for me. Now you're beginning to think how I want you to think. How God wants us to think as we lie on His couch. I want you to see your full condition when you're lying on God's couch. Then you're going to be ready for the only cure. Doctor gives you all these things wrong, but I have one serum that I can shoot into your body, take care of it. It'll cure the cancer. Give it to me. It'll cure whatever's going on. Give it to me. Because there's nothing else but that. So he's describing, God's describing, we're all lying on God's couch, and this is what you are because of the fall. Desperately, incurably sick. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick or incurably sick. Now, I want you to look at the last phrase. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Can we understand it? No, it's deceitful. Remember that. We might be able to work out on the insanity part. But when you get to deceitful, how can I know what I'm really dealing with? Is this truth or is this deceit? We're full of deceitfulness. We're most deceitful. So now I know I can't help you. I don't know what to work with. It's all deceitful. Who can understand it? No one can understand the heart of man. No one can understand a heart that is deceitful. Not even the man himself. We can't even understand ourselves. Why did I do that? Why do I do this? Don't even understand that. Full of deceit. The heart is full, is so deceitful. Who can understand it? You can't. It's always lying, always deceiving. Don't know what to deal with here. The answer to the question? Only God. Only God can understand a deceitful heart. An insane heart. A heart full of evil. Only God can. And only God has the solution for our problem of total depravity. And if you come to the point where you will admit, this is the problem of why people go to a false gospel. They do not admit they're totally depraved. No, there's still something I can do for God. You're deceiving yourself. You're insane. There's nothing you can do for God. Cain was totally deceitful and insane. Here, God, I offer you my best. Bless me. Are you insane? To think you can do something for God and God's going to pay you back? God's going to be good to you? God is a sugar daddy? Don't be insane. Don't be stupid. Don't be foolish. So here is, who can understand it? Only God can understand. Okay, we have one more. So we have the heart of man under total depravity, full of evil, insane, deceitful above all else, and incurably sick. Okay? One more there. We're still not through. We're still not through. There's yet one more description of total depravity. And this one I saved to last because if you think you can cure your insanity, you can take care of the evil, you can take care of the deceitfulness, you can take care of these things. I'm sorry, but I got one more for you. Look at Ephesians 4. And you know what this last one is? It's our hopeless one. Continually being corrupted. It's like the old thing, I take one step forward and three back. You take one step forward to take care of your insanity, you take three back because you've just gotten worse. You take one step forward because you've helped out your deceitfulness, you've just taken three back because you're continually getting worse. It's a losing battle. It is a losing battle. No matter how well you think you're doing, you're just getting worse. Okay? Hebrews 4:22. That, Ephesians. I've been working on Hebrews, getting ready for our study on Tuesday night, dealing with Melchizedek and the priesthood, and that's dealing with Revelation chapter 20, being priest. So it kind of goes in order. All right, I'm sorry. I'm not insane. I know what I'm doing up there. I'm just ahead of myself. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That, in reference to your former manner of life, okay, former to what? Former to believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Before you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this describes your natural state. Manner, how you live, how you think. Life, your time on earth. You lay aside the old self. Question, how do we lay aside our old selves? We'll study this later under the cure to total depravity. But just to let you know, you lay aside your old self by faith only. By faith only in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's take a look now. Which is your old self under total depravity, which is being corrupted in accordance with lust, the lust of deceit. There's that deceit again. Totally as being, continually being corrupted. People, you cannot cure something that is continually being corrupted. Well, we got to cut off your finger because you got this. Well, now we got to cut off your hand because that's grown to here. Now we got to cut it off to the elbow because it's grown up to there. Now we got to cut it off to the shoulder because it's gone to there. By the time we cut off all your limbs and all everything, then we just got to keep cutting because you're just getting worse. Seems like no matter what we cut, you're just getting worse. That's our soul. That's our human nature. Continually being corrupted. We're going to try and work hard to be good for God. You're just going to get worse. Do you know that every one of you, every one of us, are more corrupt today as born-again believers than we were when we were born or 20 years ago? We're more corrupt today. And let's say you spent... Oh, I'll babble like a fool. Let's say you spend 1 hour every day in the Holy Spirit. You're still more corrupt than you were before. The flesh nature is totally being corrupted. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, is that God is not going to try to improve this person. God is not going to take something that's full of evil, insane, deceitful above all, incurably sick, and continually being corrupted, and to make you a better person. God is not in making you a better person. Forget it. God is not going to do that. He's going to scrap that model, and He's going to start all over, creating you a new creature in Christ. But that's to come up later. But what I want you to see is you're continually being corrupted. You're continually growing in your insanity. Your evil is continuing to grow. Your foolishness is growing. You're incurably sick. It's just going to get worse. We're in a hopeless condition. Thank you, Doc. I really appreciate coming in and lying on your couch today. I'll just jump out your window if you don't mind. And that's what we would have to do. Just, are we high enough where I can jump out? Not on the first floor? I'm insane. I don't know what will kill me. Okay, people, we're going to start next week now. What God does to a totally depraved creature. Here we're going to understand why why it is by faith, but not only that it is by faith, but why? Why is faith the only thing we can do? You've just seen it. We're totally depraved. We're totally depraved. What about our free will? Was that affected by total depravity? As many claim. And if free will is totally affected by depravity, how can we even believe in Jesus Christ? So next week we're going to start answering some theological questions, but answering the most important question, what can take care of our total depravity? Any questions over our heart, the way it is? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Well, Heavenly Father, you've made it clear who and what we are. You've laid it out there. You weren't even nice. You didn't even say, well, y'all are wonderful creatures. You didn't even say that. You just laid it out how pitiful we are. Yet your Son came and died for us. Your Son came and died for an insane person. For a person full of evil, full of deceitfulness, continually corrupted. Wow. Now that's grace. That's love. Might understand somebody dying for a sane person that's a friend. But to die for an insane, full of evil, horrible person, that's love. Father, we thank you for describing who and what we really are. Laying it out there, what we're really like. Now we can respond to your love. We can understand grace. This is grace. Than the thing I could do. I just lie here on your couch and I'm getting corrupted more. And yet he came and died for us. Father, I pray you'll take these things, let them sink into our soul. Next week we can start on the solution. Find out what will get us up out of that couch. Make us walk the fullness of light. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.